Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. I'd like to declare a teaching today entitled, Store Up for Yourselves Treasures in Heaven. I remember years ago when I was pastoring, I made that kind of comment to the small congregation we had, and one of the sisters there looked at me in kind of a strange way, like this is something wrong for Christians to do. But this is actually a teaching right from the Lord Himself. This is what He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. According to what Jesus said in verse 21, to be actively involved in storing up treasures in heaven is also going to affect your heart. It will keep your heart on heavenly things and not on earthly things. The very thing the Apostle Paul was driving home, the very point he was stressing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what Paul wrote there. He said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So according to Jesus, that can easily be done if we take serious the command to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now notice, getting back to Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21, how the Lord Jesus contrasted earthly treasures to heavenly treasures. He referred to the earthly treasures. They are certainly in danger, aren't they? They're in danger by the moth and rust and thieves. But heavenly treasures are in no such danger. I like what I heard one person say years ago. He said, the reason no thief will ever break in and steal your heavenly treasures is because there'll be no thieves there. That's true. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 that thieves, among other people, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, if we jump elsewhere throughout the New Testament, we learn many other supportive truths to the treasures and the rewards that the Bible speaks of. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and we can read of that account not only in Matthew, but also in Mark and Luke, Jesus told him, sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come and follow me. Now, when I was gathering up the scriptures and the information for this teaching, I brought in through my word processor and my computer program everything, every verse that had to deal with treasure and rewards. And what I try to do from there is just to present them in a rational manner. And I never noticed until I put these three passages together from the rich young ruler, Matthew 19:21, Mark 10:21, and also Luke 18:22, that in the Matthew account, Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. The other two accounts don't say that. It doesn't say to be perfect. Now, that's interesting to me. But that's not the only time that Jesus said that. You might be thinking, well, that's the only time the Lord ever said that. No, believe it or not, He actually said that to His disciples in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, 33 and 34, He said, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves. Notice the similarity between Luke 12, 33 and what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. He said, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Well, notice something else here about our treasures. Two very important facts not only are they not in danger in our heavenly bank account by moth, rust, and thieves, but notice, according to Luke chapter 12, verse 33, these heavenly treasures will not wear out, and they are inexhaustible. Now think about that. Your earthly treasures are certainly exhaustible. Amen? Amen. I don't care how big a bank account you might have or what kind of car or whatever it might be that you might be wearing. You might have a nice garment on. I remember already when both Cheryl and myself, we bought some nice winter coats. And here over the course of time, these winter coats are not just what they used to be. They're wearing out. But that's not the way it will be in heaven with our heavenly treasures. And then just like we read in Matthew 6:21, Jesus said in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So again, he's driving home the point. He's emphasizing this fact about the spirit realm. The man of that's following him, his heart will be where his treasure is, and your treasure is where your heart is. And it's supposed to be on spiritual things. Now, if we jump over to what the Apostle Paul said, he said something else here about treasures in heaven. This particular statement from 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19 is especially addressed to rich Christians. Now, this is what he said. Apparently, there were rich Christians under Timothy's preaching, and he wanted Timothy to tell these rich Christians back then the very things that we would read in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Now notice, in this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. There's a coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This life is not all there is. I was shocked to find out one time that the Bible speaks of the age to come. And that opened my eyes up to the fact that, amen, it's absolutely the truth. What we're suffering under now is a cursed age. But that's going to change. There's a coming age. Things are going to be a whole lot different. And especially for the Christian that is storing up treasure for himself, and you might be saying, but I'm not a rich Christian. How can I store up treasures for yourself? Well, there's many times in the Bible it tells us how this occur. We're going to get to them in just a moment from now. In fact, I want to reassure you, regardless what your financial status might be, it doesn't really matter. As long as you're living godly, you will have treasures and rewards in the kingdom. How do I know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Because everybody that lives godly, they will be persecuted, and through persecution will come rewards. And not only rewards, it actually says great rewards. Let me repeat that. The Bible actually says great rewards for being persecuted for righteous living. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus again said about this subject. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Jesus taught this. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then the Lord Jesus said something similar in Luke 6, 22 and 23. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Again, this is Jesus teaching on how to store up great reward or treasures in heaven. He said you are blessed if these things come your way. Now, according to the Amplified Bible, it amplifies certain terms. This word blessed actually means happy to be envied. Now, isn't that interesting? I think that there's something implied there that we have no concept of at this point in time. That's why we need to walk by faith and not by sight. There are many advantages in doing that. And just being, in a general kind of a way, obedient to the many commands and directives that are found in the Scriptures. If Jesus said, rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted and hated and excluded and insulted because of the Son of Man, then even though you can't understand it, it's time to rejoice and be happy. You're a blessed person. In fact, the only time that the Lord Jesus ever said, leap for joy, he said that in conjunction with the great reward you have in heaven because you are persecuted for being righteous, because you're hated and excluded, insulted, your name rejected as evil. I remember years ago someone wrote into our ministry and they said, there's no Christian in America that has really suffered any persecution at all. And here what he had in mind was floggings, imprisonment, and even martyrdom because we're following Jesus. We wrote back and let him know, according to what Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23, if you're hated, excluded, insulted, and your name rejected as evil, that's persecution. And as a consequence, you have a great reward for that. So being excluded, maybe by your family or your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, because you're a Christian, you're just strange. You don't fit in. You're a party pooper, like they might say. They insult you. They don't like you around. You're uncomfortable to be with because you're talking about Jesus all the time. You're mentioning the Scriptures. You're handing out salvation tracts. You're trying to pray or lead somebody to Jesus. They don't like you around. Well, they exclude you. Leap for joy. Don't have a pity party. Jesus said, leap for joy, rejoice. It's cause to rejoice because you're living godly, and everybody that lives godly, they're going to be persecuted. Notice, you can store up heavenly treasures and have great rewards and not give anything away according to these passages. Amen? Amen. But again, there's various ways to store up treasure in heaven. Let me give you something else that is extremely important in this incredible day of rampant apostasy, especially with the false gospel and the false grace message of eternal security. People come on radio and TV and they write all kind of books and they try to tie in sin with losing reward. Charles Stanley, for example, teaches that if you, a Christian, would commit suicide, you'll lose all of your heavenly rewards. Now, he never gives a scripture for that, but that's what he says. They also try to say that if you commit adultery, if you get drunk, if you commit acts of homosexuality, or if you become a thief, you'll forfeit some of your rewards. Now, you'll go to heaven, but your rewards will be removed because of your sinful acts. Well, that is not what the Bible says. They try to tie in a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 3, but before we do, there's a scripture from Matthew 6 that we have to first examine. In Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1, I want you to notice what Jesus said about your acts of righteousness. Now, this is going to be another way to store up treasure in heaven besides giving away your material possessions, besides getting persecuted. It's acts of righteousness that would be done before men, either with a right motive or with an impure motive. Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, be careful. Now, let me just stop right there. Do you realize there are many things in a Christian life that we are to be careful about? According to Jesus, we're even to be careful about our acts of righteousness. And then he tells us why. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your heavenly Father. Notice that. No reward for an act of righteousness if you do it with a wrong motive, the motive being to be seen by men. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now after Jesus gave that, he went ahead and started into what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now after that section that we call the Lord's Prayer, picking up at verse 16, Jesus next discusses fasting. Matthew 6:16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not appear obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So according to what Jesus said, you lose your reward that would normally come to you through acts of righteousness if you have the wrong motive to be seen by man and consequently to be honored by man. That's why Jesus said that when you give to the needy, when you pray, or when you fast, do it in secret. Do it so secret that even your left hand won't know what your right hand is doing. Now you think about that for a moment. For you to do something that your left hand won't know what your right hand is doing, it's going to have to be pretty secret. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Lord said about losing rewards, and not through adultery, not through suicide, not through drunkenness and wicked behavior as the eternal security false teacher heretics of our day are saying. Amen? Can you see that? Can you see how important this is? But notice that really what he's talking about here is the motive of man's heart. What is driving you to do this act of righteousness? Well, back in Jesus' day, Jesus on repeated occasions scathingly rebuked and exposed the Pharisees. Here, that's who he was referring to. They would do these things, even announcing it with trumpets from the synagogue when they would give to the poor. Imagine that. They would give something to the poor. A trumpet would sound so they could receive honor and praise from man. Well, we're to seek the praise of God. He sees what's done in secret. He will reward us openly according to the Lord Jesus. All right, so let's jump over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, this is the tie-in passage to Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. The Apostle Paul talks about losing rewards in heaven. Why will people lose their reward? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 11. Paul wrote, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Notice what will be tested regarding your works, the quality of your work. And by the way, you're building on the foundation of Jesus, which was laid at the point in time of your salvation. When you became a Christian at that point in time, and only starting at that point, you were able to lay up heavenly treasures and heavenly rewards that will never be exhausted, that will never wear out. But again, come judgment day for the Christian, the quality of each man's work will be tested. Well, you might be scratching your head and saying, well, I wonder what that means. But before we get to that, again, notice that these things that are done with an impure motive, even though it's a good deed, like giving to the poor. Not everybody that gives to the poor is going to get a reward. Not everybody that prays is going to get a reward. Not everybody that fasts is going to get a reward. Not everybody that does other things that would normally bring reward is going to get a reward, because if it has been done with an impure motive, it will burn up. But notice, he himself will be saved. Now, the eternal security people try to distort this, and they try to say, well, they're going to be saved. They won't lose their salvation through their adultery, their suicide, their homosexuality, their criminal acts, their child molestation. They'll still be in heaven, but they'll lose their rewards. But it doesn't say that. Elsewhere, the scriptures say that people that commit adultery and murder and other similar acts as which they are teaching would lose, which would cause them to lose their reward, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God. They're going to not inherit the kingdom. Amen. Amen. So notice there's a very, very important critical difference between the truth and what the eternal security teachers are saying. So listen, brothers and sisters, flee from the eternal security churches. If you're going to an eternal security church, you need to get out of there. And if you know anybody that's a Christian going to such a church, you need to try to encourage them to get out of there, because hundreds of scriptures will be distorted and misused by these false teachers, distorting them, trying to get people to think that grace is really a license for immorality. Now, they won't come right out and use those exact words, but that's really what it boils down to. So we need to be aware of how we lose reward. According to Jesus, it's by doing an act of righteousness, not wickedness, but an act of righteousness with an impure motive. All right. Let me deal with the motives at the end of my message in just a few minutes, 10, 15 minutes from now. We'll deal with that. But let me give you another way how you can get a reward in heaven. There's other ways besides what I have already cited from you from the scriptures. According to what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10, 41 and 42, Jesus said this, "Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." Well, there's a lot of important truth there, but Mark 9:41, Jesus said something similar. "I tell you the truth, anyone who gives a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." So notice, there are other ways that you can get treasures or rewards in heaven. Jesus said if you receive a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. Now notice, a prophet's reward is different from a righteous man's reward. Now, a Christian, any Christian, whoever that Christian is, they're righteous. But that doesn't necessarily mean they're a prophet. I believe a prophet's reward is much higher than an ordinary righteous man's reward. I first noticed this scripture about a month ago, believe it or not, even though I've been studying the scriptures for decades. It says a prophet's reward and then a righteous man's reward. Well, I started thinking about the things that prophets often would do. And isn't it the truth? If you reflect back, especially in the Old Testament, how prophets of God would come before wicked people and tell them about their sin, which would jeopardize their health and well-being and their very life. For example, Micaiah told Ahab, wicked Ahab, about his wickedness, as did Elijah. Nathan confronted David while in adultery and murder. Samuel confronted King Saul. In the New Testament, John the Baptist, and he's called a prophet among other things, what did he do to Herod? He said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And he did that openly, publicly. He rebuked the wicked King Herod. Now, these men are getting a prophet's reward. Now, notice this is a far cry from the prophet of our day. Amen? The prophet of our day is something that seems altogether different. But this is the kind of thing these prophets did. And I couldn't help but think when I thought of a prime example of a person who's going to receive a prophet's reward. You know who's going to receive a prophet's reward? Obadiah. You might say, well, who is Obadiah and how do you know he's going to receive a prophet's reward? In 1 Kings 18:4, we read this. When Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. So isn't it clear that Obadiah received these prophets, fed them, helped them? Obadiah, even though he was not a prophet like these prophets he protected, he is going to receive a prophet's reward. Amen. Now, I believe, especially in first century Christianity, how there were no hotels around, no motels anywhere, and there were traveling evangelists. They needed a place to sleep if they didn't want to sleep outside under the stars, which would not always be favorable as far as weather conditions are concerned. And people would show hospitality and take them into their home. Well, they would receive a righteous man's reward and a reward and a blessing from God because they did that. They helped promote the cause of the kingdom of God because these people are spreading the message of God, and you can actually work with that person even though you're not actually with them bodily. In that case, you would be, but I mean in other cases such as supporting them through prayer, you would not be with them bodily, and yet you could share in the good that's coming about through their ministry. But then on the other hand, you can actually share in the evil that's being done by supporting false teachers. Another reason that Christians need to leave eternal security churches and not to support in any way, shape, or form any ministry that is teaching eternal security. So the Bible tells us, even by giving a drink of cold water, you can get a reward. Doesn't it say that? Yes, Jesus actually said that if you give a cup of cold water to a disciple because they're the Lord's disciple, you'll get a reward for that and your reward won't be lost. Isn't that awesome? Thank you, Jesus. Now, anybody could do that. Well, that is as long as you have access to water. And that brings back an actual experience that I went through years ago. I was going door to door doing evangelism, and we ran into a Christian woman, and we had a nice chat with her for maybe 3, 4, 5 minutes, and we told her we wanted to go on our way. We were about to leave. We tried to encourage her in the Lord, and she says, wait a minute, don't go anywhere. So we stayed there, and she brought us each a cup of cold water, and I couldn't help but think of what Jesus said. I believe this lady was after this reward that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 10:42. She thought that if she would give us a cup of cold water because we're the Lord's disciple, she's going to get a reward. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And that water was refreshing. It was a hot day. It was great. I'm grateful she gave us the water. But something as small as that, thank you, Jesus, even something as small as that will be examined come the Christian's judgment. Brothers and sisters, Jesus said, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Amen. What that woman did wasn't wrong. It was right. Thank you, Lord. So Christians are going to be rewarded, but when is this going to happen? Well, Jesus said, Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory and with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. We find out elsewhere it's going to happen at the resurrection of the righteous, that is, for the righteous. The wicked are going to be examined by their deeds, but then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire because their names aren't written in the book of life, according to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. But I want you to see something else regarding how you can get rewards. Now, this might surprise you. I don't believe it'll surprise you if you've been living godly to know that you have enemies. The Bible is very clear that you will have enemies. Jesus had as many enemies as the hair on his head. In other words, an innumerable number of enemies. And yet Jesus did everything motivated by love. He spoke perfect truth, always with the right motive. Even though it might have sounded hard, it might have sounded unchristian, that is, unchristian the way we would tend to think it is in our dark apostate day. Of course, it was very Christian. It's the ultimate example of what a Christian is to be. But you will have enemies, and Jesus talked about that in Luke 6:35. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them, without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Well, it speaks of a great reward here, just like being persecuted. Notice that. How do you treat your enemies? And by the way, this is the opposite of taking revenge. This is the opposite of taking revenge. How are you to treat? This is one of the hardest commands, I think, for a Christian. Because the natural tendency of all your life, when you live in this wicked, dark world, is to somehow pay back the person that has done something bad to you. Well, Jesus said, if you love them, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, you'll get rewarded greatly in heaven. Isn't that awesome? So how you treat your enemies will also bring forth possible reward, but that will be examined on the judgment day. Well, we find out about rewards elsewhere. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:17, if I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. Now, I know that God has called me to preach. I have no doubt whatsoever. In fact, one of the very few times that I truly believe I ran into a prophet. He never seen me. He told me, God has called you to preach His word and to lay hands on the sick. And I truly believe that was fact. I believe that's reality. And just like Paul, for all of us, that would preach voluntarily, apparently, according to the scripture, we have a reward. But then, on the other hand, notice, if you don't do it voluntarily, well, then you're simply discharging the trust committed to you, and apparently no reward. But that's not all. Paul said in Ephesians 6:8, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, there were slaves in first century Christianity. And people that were not slaves were called free in this context. So people that do good, let's say even on the job site, let's say you're confined and you can't break away. You feel like you're in prison, like a Joseph in prison, forgotten about. Well, you can actually get a reward for doing good under such circumstances. And Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So according to Jesus, what you have done, and are doing is very important. People de-emphasize the importance of good works. Well, I want to emphasize the importance of good works. I repeat, I want to emphasize the importance of good deeds, good works. We're saved not by good deeds, but good deeds are very, very important and always stressed and emphasized and magnified by Christian teaching according to the Bible. Before I mention motive, because your motives will be exposed, and that really is the quality, the test that will be examined on Judgment Day, the Christian's judgment, your motive. Well, what is a motive? Somebody might say, I wonder what that means. What do you mean by motive? Your motive is whatever causes a person to act in a certain way or to do a certain thing. It's the incentive, the goal, or object of a person's actions. The inner urge that moves a person. In other words, what is driving you to do that good deed? Are you like that hypocrite that Jesus referred to that did those good deeds? They prayed or they gave to the poor or they fasted to be seen by man and honored by man. Now listen, brothers and sisters, when you do things like that, shut up. Don't tell anybody. Keep it secret. Do it in secret, in such a secret way that even your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said that's how you're to do those things. I want you to get as much treasure in heaven as you could get, to get all the reward you can get in heaven when you're going to be judged for those things. So keep it secret. It will be openly shown before the Apostle Paul and all the other righteous in the kingdom of God by these things you have done in secret. And I believe we need to be busy about that because Jesus gave that command. A lot of people don't look at that as an actual command we're to be serious about. Store up treasure in heaven. Are you doing that? Are you taking that serious? Store up treasure in heaven. Well, the Bible says, 1 Chronicles 28:9, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the Lord your Father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So it says here that God understands the motive behind the thoughts. That's why. That is why certain people's potential deeds, which would bring forth good great rewards perhaps, why they will not burn up on the judgment, and yet other ones will burn up. It's the issue of the motive. In Proverbs 16:2, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. One of the best self-examinations you could ever do for yourself is get in the habit of examining your rewards. I mean your rewards. Your motives. Examine your motives for the things that you do. Make sure your motives are pure before God. That it's motivated. Your deeds are motivated. Your good deeds are motivated by unselfish love for God and man. And that will do much for you in many other ways. Now remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart is also. So that's how to keep your heart on heavenly things and not on earthly things. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, listen to this important verse about motives. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each man will receive his praise from God. That is, you'll receive your praise from God if what you did in darkness, that is, in secret, was done through a pure motive. So you could see again how important this is. What about deathbed repentance, people? Wasn't that very long ago I mentioned the thief that repented as he was dying next to Jesus? Well, we know he entered the kingdom. Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," so we know he entered the kingdom. That's just like deathbed repentance, isn't it? Well, somebody said, "Well, if you could get saved right at the very end of your life, I think I'll wait. I'll eat, drink, and be merry. I'll party it up. I'll go do all kind of wicked things and just really, quote-unquote, enjoy myself." Well, number one, that's a fool's attitude. Number two, they don't know how quickly they might die. The Bible says that sudden things can happen to us. Amen? Like Jezebel, suddenly she was brought to her physical death. But people that truly do get saved on their deathbed, like that thief that repented, they will have no time to store up treasure and reward in heaven that will never be exhausted, never wear out, that no thief will ever break in and steal, where no moth or rust will ever destroy in any way. They'll be there in the kingdom, but they're not going to have treasures and rewards. Amen? So if you're here by coincidence, or maybe you're listening to this message because some Christian brought you here, and you're listening and you're wondering, I'm thinking I'll just wait a while. Well, listen, number one, the greatest, most important thing is your salvation. And then you need to get busy serving God because that's what he wants from you. He wants fruit. But also, how about store up some heavenly treasures for yourself? Get busy doing what God wants you to do. Amen. Amen. Well, there's some other things I'd like to share here, I think, that are very important to this subject. I thought about doing a two-part message, but I really don't have enough for two parts. So this is going to be a little bit longer than normal, which is okay. Let me at this point recap just briefly what the Bible says about storing up treasure in heaven. Listen carefully. The Bible says you can store up treasure or reward in heaven by giving away your material possessions to the poor, that is the ones that cannot repay you here, and those that you gave it to in secret. Now, if you did it, and let's say other people know about it, but your motive was still pure, I believe you're still going to get a reward. So don't feel so bad if other people have found out, just as long as your motive was right to advance the kingdom of God. And you could also get a reward, according to Jesus' teaching, by lending, by sharing, through persecutions, by helping a prophet because he's a prophet, a righteous man because he's a righteous man, a disciple by giving him a cup of cold water, by praying, by fasting, and by treating your enemies good and for praying for your enemies. But that's not all there is to say about this important subject. In Hebrews chapter 10, we find out, according to the context of the book of Hebrews, that these Hebrew Christians were undergoing severe persecution, and they were thinking, and in fact, even some of them had reverted back to Judaism. And the inspired writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to prevent that, so he laid out many sound, powerful arguments showing why you need to stay with Jesus and don't go back. That's why I want to just take a half a moment to say to you, stay with Jesus and don't look back. Don't even look back. Jesus said, anybody that looks back after they put their hand to the plow is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, one translation I know about says fit for service in the kingdom. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Either translation drives home the point, because if you ever enter the kingdom of God, you're going to be serving God in the kingdom. So if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not going to enter heaven. There's nothing in this world that we should be looking to. Amen? Remember Lot's wife. She looked back and was destroyed. So keep your hand on the plow and keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. All right. So he was trying to drive home that kind of point in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, around verse 32 through 39, we see where these Christians that were unnamed that he wrote to, these Hebrew Christians, they had joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they knew they had better and lasting possessions. Now, they were being persecuted because of the cause of Christ. And in this case, it cost them their property. Now, think about that. Their property was lost. makes me think of when the great persecution in the early church broke out through what Saul of Tarsus was doing. Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, before he got saved, he was trying to destroy the church, and people fled from Jerusalem, which would mean they would lose their property.